Welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the second service. We just want to pray for everyone here who is not feeling well, or extended church family is not feeling well. We know there's a lot of health issues right now, and we just pray for them that you will definitely take care of the situation and also just provide for them on a day-to-day basis. We just thank you for your provision. Thank you for your comfort, and we just ask for concentration in the second service so we can grow and glorify you more and more as we move in this direction. We thank you so much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so we left off with 1 Corinthians 13:1, and this is talking about being effective or ineffective in your spiritual gift. And you can definitely tell, I think, what this is talking about by seeing someone that loves their job versus someone that doesn't love their job. You know, someone that really appreciates what they do has a way to be more effective in how they do it. And that really shows, it comes through, because I don't know about you, but I've definitely had a job that I didn't like at all. And we have a tendency to kind of not do things to the best of our ability because, you know, we don't really have the right perspective. Maybe we're not applying the word, whatever the case may be, but we're not, I don't think, operating in our maximum ability. And that's kind of what this is referring to. Love must be included in your gift to be profitable, number one, as we'll see in another verse, and also to be have a part in this word that we talked about, to build. There has to be a building effect in the gifts that we use, right? Because as we talked about, either they're tearing down or they're building up. That there's really no other options there as far as how we are serving in the gift we're serving. So Paul's just throwing that out because this was a real big problem here. And then we have verse 2. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. So you remember the point here was, of course, this is kind of what I was referring to, but divine love renders a spiritual gift, renders a spiritual gift's maximum potential, and I should have put ineffective. It hinders the gift is what it does. And so if we're not operating in it, no matter the gift you've been given or how great your potential may be, and I think I brought that out last time, we can't realize that potential unless we have this love relationship with God the Father first. It's got to be intact, or you'll never fully realize your potential as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to operate at maximum capacity. That's what we all want, right? We don't want to just know some of the potentials. We want to know all. We want to know what God has given us and use them, every single part of that gift, not just piece here and a piece there. And so in order to do that, that goes right back to a personal matter between your spiritual growth and how that love grows with the Lord. So, you know, I see a lot of people with a lot of potential. As far as even in ministry goes, they may not be in ministry, but you can recognize something that is coming from them, and they're just haven't maximized on their potential. They haven't realized it yet because it takes growth. It takes spiritual growth to realize that. And when it's not realized, it's an unfortunate and it's sad. So 1 Corinthians 13:3, it says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So there's the profit. We all know what profit means. Either it's an advantage to you or it's a disadvantage. And notice the things that Paul is pointing out here. Big things that he's talking about. But he's saying that benefit to him. Do you see that? At the very bottom, he says it profits me nothing. That's an important point because he's been talking about the benefit and the advantage and the profit to other people up until this point. And then he says, if I can do all these things, it profits me nothing if I don't have love included with it. And this is in the context of spiritual gifts. So you have to keep in mind that everything that we do can either be a profit or it cannot be a profit. That's what this boils down to. And that love has to be included. That's what Paul's saying here. It just goes to show you that whatever you do, and Paul is including some services here that we may consider or other people may see and consider as that's service to the Lord or that's Christian service that they're performing, right? But he's saying if they don't have love, it doesn't profit them. Now, what you do falls in a broad range. We say what we do, that's everything. That's how we operate. That's how we function. This is pointing out some specific deeds, right, that are pretty important here. But sadly, many religions judge people's spirituality by what they do. Now, Paul's saying that you can do all these things. You can appear spiritual. You can appear to be a good person, but without love, it doesn't profit you anything. So there is a miscalculation. I think there's a disconnect there that it's not necessarily about what we do. There has to be a mental process that goes along with what we do. There's got to be that right motivation that goes with what we do, and there has to be the love that goes with what we do. Otherwise, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. See what I mean? There has to be the doing the right thing in a right way. We've heard that many times. Well, this verse is pointing that out, and although it's not talking about the Holy Spirit here, now it's talking about love. It's got to be done correctly. And we all know that there is a way to profit and a way not to profit when it comes to works. Divine good versus dead works. Human good. You want to produce fruit. You don't want to produce dead fruit, right? Or rotten fruit, I guess you could say. So we don't want to detach the works from the spiritual aspect of what has to come behind the work. I mean, when you look at these things, look at Paul says, he says, give all my possessions to feed the poor. Now, there's a lot of people, who maybe not going that to that extent, but there's a lot of people who are giving a lot of things and money to feed the poor. But they're doing it for the wrong reasons. They're doing it because they think God will look at them and say, oh, what a great person, and I'm going to smile down and bless them. God's not a genie. You can't rub the bottle and he's going to bless you because of something you do. It has to be a soul spiritual relationship. You know, there's a lot of movie stars doing this. Because I think if they get right with God by donating a bunch of money, throwing a bunch of money at certain organizations, that's all they need to do. No, that's not a commitment. I'm sorry. There's no commitment. There's no faithfulness in that. There's no soul heart change in there. There has to be a mental process that goes along with this. There's got to be. You can throw all the money in the world at some organization, and the issue is it going to profit? I'm not talking about profit them. I'm talking about spiritual profit. Spiritual profit. That's what we need to be focused on. So we can't ignore what God wants us to do and how he wants us to do it, right? Those two things must go together. And then you see Paul even mentions making the ultimate sacrifice with your life. Now think about how these are huge. Both have potential to be of there's a lot of profit to be gained here to the individual and to the people that they affect, right? They're huge. But also, I think one thing to note here is that divine love profits both the object and the subject. There's two parties that are being profited here. Not only is the person being profited from whatever is being given, but it's being done in a right way, and the individual is being profited. So there's a chance to have exponential profit in this thing, gain, advantage that goes in multiple directions. And then think about all the people that are affected from that profit, from you making the decision to glorify God in that situation, to do it in a right way. That's a big deal. So there's the point. Deeds and service are only profitable with divine love. Profitable. And then verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. You know, I feel like I could spend a year on that verse. It's just one of those verses to where it just brings you back down to earth. You say, I need this. You know, you look at it, you read it, you say, every one of these things, I need this, because we have a tendency to be all of these. So you could see, I don't know, it's just one of those verses. And in the one of the points, you could make each one of these a point, right? Love is patient. That's a point. That's a highlight of this verse, definitely. And it's the same concept as, you know, of staying calm in adversity. Why do you stay calm in adversity? Because you trust in God. How can you stay patient in loving someone that is unlovable? It's because your faith and your trust are in God. That's how you can be calm, be patient with someone that is not necessarily deserving of your love, that we already looked at. It's undeserved, remember? There's going to be times where they're going to test your patience, but love is patient, because you can't get your eyes on people. This goes right back to that concept, doesn't it? When we get our eyes on the person, then all of a sudden that love just deteriorates. We have to maintain focus here before this goes anywhere. So faith is a big deal here. God, He sustains us, and He will solve the problem. He delivers us. So we know the concept. We just have to apply His word. So we could even say in this verse, your patience, your kindness, your ability to not be jealous or brag or arrogant, or all are based on trusting in God's abilities, not our own. Trusting in God, what He can do through you. That's a relaxation. That's a content, an area to be content in, is in God's abilities, not our own. You know, you look at these, they sometimes being patient seems impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. So it goes right back to not relying on your own strength in a situation. And that really focuses on not only a test for you as a believer to apply the word, to realize that my focus must be here and not with the person I see wherever you are, because you do see people and you have to deal with people, and we have people test that we have to go through. So we can't get our eyes on people. We can't do it, because that patience will be zapped from you instantly. Instantly. Patience does not rely on the person. It relies on God. We got to remember that. There is direction to all this. There's a method to the madness, right? So, and I like the point, divine love patiently waits on God's divine outcomes. Outcomes is really why we become impatient, isn't it? Because we're expecting, we're looking forward to something being completed. We're hoping that something, you know, goes in a certain direction. We're looking for outcomes. Love is patient. It's not patient on the person. It's not patient on myself. It's patient in God's outcome. Big deal. Verse 5, moving right along, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. does not take into account a wrong suffered. Here's another one. Another one of those verses. And there's a lot here, right? There's a lot here. But since this is just, I'm going back through these. And as I was going back through these verses, I thought about how much of a great opportunity that we have to be even able to do this. Isn't that amazing? When you study and you know all these different aspects of what God's love is capable of, and then He gives this to you. He says, here, now you go love other people like this. These are things that are really impossible. They're impossible without God. There's no doubt about that. I don't know if you've ever tried any of them on your own, but they don't work. They don't work. We need God, and we need His love to be able to love other people with that love. So, and these are the kind of things that often go unspoken. The stuff we've been talking about in a relationship with people. You know, you don't really talk about these things. But when we've ever been treated by someone with bits and pieces, or maybe all these things, you remember it. You know it. Because it provides you comfort. It gives you encouragement. It makes you happy. And I'm talking about from a person. Experiences from a person. It does a lot of beneficial things. It builds you up. It doesn't tear you down. It takes you into account. There's so much here that we can't even almost fathom what takes place through other people. This is God to us, of course, right? This is God's love to us. But we have the capability to do this. We do. So, divine love sets the standard of how to treat others. That's the first point. And we've seen, how does it do that? Well, what does this verse say? It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take a wrong into account. A wrong suffered into account. And there's that word that means to keep a tally. The Greek word actually means to keep a mental record. So there's the chalkboard. It doesn't keep a tally of the wrongs suffered. Put the chalk down, get the eraser, erase all the marks off your board, and start over. You know, sadly, that's how most people operate. That's how most people operate. So when you experience someone that doesn't take a wrong into account, that is a breath of fresh air to anybody. Because they're expecting retaliation. They're expecting, you know, actually a lot of, that's what they're seeking. So they've won when they get it out of you, by the way. But if you don't give that to them, if you just hit them back with grace, you don't keep a tab, guess what? Not only are you not measurable, you're not holding in something. I'm going to get them back. That's bitterness and anger. You're moving on and you're going to a better place. They have to deal with that, you know. We've got to keep going. We can't look back or stand still. We have to keep moving. Do we want to help them? Yes. But we can't keep tabs. We can't do it because it destroys. It tears down. Love builds up. And at the same time, that could be your opportunity right there. These people may not be saved. They don't see this kind of, interaction out of people. So when they see it, and then all of a sudden you're coming back 2 years later and like nothing happened. And they think, you know, well, they should be really mad at me right now. They should be doing this, but they're not. I'm going to listen to what they say. Yes, maybe the gospel might sink in because people open up when they see things, people act in a certain way. They don't open up when you just go and talk to them and you just preach to them. Some do, but that's not the norm. They open up when they see someone that loves them for no reason at all. That's when they open up. Why do they even care about me, right? Why do they want to know? Why do they want me to be saved? Why, you know, but we do. Because God loved us, and now I want you to be a part of that. That's why. So, be careful about the tit-for-tat type of lifestyle. Because there's always a double dose of divine discipline that comes with that type of thing. And you know, many people that live that way, they're really miserable, and it's sad to see. If you ever know anyone who's always mad, always upset, always frustrated, you can't make them happy. If you say anything, you offend them. You know, life is a lot better. There's a lot better things to do in the spiritual life that God offers us than to think about what's been wrong or what's wrong, what's negative, and how you're offended. All we can do is help. All we can do is help them. We're here to help, right? Love helps. That's another thing it does. It takes those things and it absorbs them. You have to be objective, and that's one way to do it, is to realize where they are. And don't keep offending them, right? So divine love's priorities are much higher than getting back at someone. And that kind of goes back to the other verse we talked about. It takes the divine purpose over and above the desires and the reactions of the flesh. And that's the bottom point. Divine love responds to God instead of reacts to people. Responds to God instead of reacts to people. And I think that's a good indicator of how we're thinking in general, isn't it? If you're getting all these things that we talked about, always holding something, always thinking about it, always holding a grudge, you have to realize that these are all forms of seeking your own, as the verse is talking about. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. So checkmate, we need to realize that we need to check ourselves. You know, because we all have a tendency to go in this direction. As you well know, we are born with a sin nature, and you've got to stay on top of the spiritual life, or we can fall into this trap very easily, very easy to do. It's very easy to take offense. You know, that's one of the tests that I think the believers have as well, because people do things wrong to you. It's directed to you. And, you know, you have to deal. How do you deal with that? Well, when you try to understand why they're doing it, that's when you go wrong. The issue is not to understand why they're doing it. The issue is to refocus on your application of God's word and truth and what's in your soul already that God has given you. Because remember, He prepares you, and He hasn't put you in a spot where you don't already have something there to apply. It's not like you need to go and learn, grow spiritually for a month. He gives you things that you can pass the test right now. And that can be a tough one. I get that. We all deal with that probably on a weekly basis, right? Injustice. A wrong done. It suffered a wrong. And all I can say is everyone is responsible for their own life, including the person who wronged you. They are responsible to God, and we are responsible to God to respond back to Him in a correct way. So I would point out that, you know, remember there's that prioritizing again. Where do we put our values on things? Are we not applying? Is that where our value is? Are we stuck on getting someone back? That, you know, you could place a high value on that. There's people that spend their whole life trying to get back at somebody. That's what their life evolves around. Every time you get around them, they go back to the same exact thing. That's not happiness. There's no happiness there. That takes a lot of your time, a lot of your thought process. You got to move on. So we need to keep in mind that when we go to these things, that should be a litmus test for where we are spiritually as well. And sometimes we just need to go straight to confession. That's a lot of the time, right? Most of these things, if we do the opposite, end up being a sin or can be a sin. When we take a wrong suffered into account, usually it's a sin, right? Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness. So verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, with the truth. And I think this one's, we talk quite a bit about this, but I think it's easy to understand. in that God's love naturally delights in those things which fall inside of His standards. That's what love enjoys to see. That's where joy is found. We know we find happiness in truth. Absolute truth is what makes us internally happy. When we have truth, God's word in our soul, that's what keeps us and sustains us. And so, naturally, the outworking of that is that love does not rejoice in sinful things. It doesn't rejoice in seeing unrighteousness. Another way to see this verse is a human love that finds joy in the lust of the flesh leads to the harm of the individual. We don't love or find joy in seeing those things. When you see someone going down a pattern of just a lust of the flesh, they love the things of this world and they're detached from the spiritual life, we don't find joy in that. There's an example, right? There has to be a part of you that is a part of God that is connected in you that recognizes that if someone is destroying themselves spiritually, there's no joy that we can find there. That is the truth that is in your soul. I don't care if you have a sin nature or not. If we are in line with God's thinking, the mind of Christ, if He does not rejoice in unrighteousness, neither do we. We don't find joy in sin. And so we do find it in truth, which is righteousness, right? That's what it says, rejoices with truth. This is a soul happiness, I guess we could explain it by. It's not just going to the park and sliding down a slide. This is a contentment in your soul. When you're happy and you're not necessarily having to be anywhere, you're not necessarily having to have anything, you're not necessarily looking for the circumstances, the environment, blah, 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 blah. It's here. You're walking around with it. You're happy. Because of why? Truth. That's what makes you happy. So on the flip side of that, we should all enjoy seeing people prosper and enjoying the things of this physical world, physical blessings. But there's two ways to be enjoying those, right? Either with the spiritual life or without. And without, I might add that you're not technically fully enjoying them to your maximum capability. So one we enjoy, one we rejoice in, and one we don't. Because we realize that many people get their eyes on the blessings instead of the blessor. And there's no joy in that. That's a road to destruction. Actually, it's a road to slow deterioration. So divine love doesn't rejoice in the destructive effects of sin, but in the abundant life that truth provides. And that can apply to many, many, many areas, even in our own lives. We desire to see someone happy, but divine happiness can only be found in truth. That's it. Absolute happiness is only in the Word of God. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So, I like the first point here. Divine love throws a cloak of silence over what is displeasing in another person. It covers it up. It kind of goes back to what we talked about earlier. It doesn't necessarily expose it. It conceals it in a protecting way, not to reveal it and therefore cause some pain or suffering or something to the person. Because there's a lot of things we can expose, but look what the results are, right? Throws a cloak of silence. That's what the bears all thing, the word there means to cover over. So divine love looks out for other people's best interest. Not what they may be interested in or what they think they may be interested in. Divine love looks out for their spiritual interest. Here's the second point. Divine love gives people the benefit of the doubt. How often do we take that out of the equation? we don't give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, it's different if somebody's running at you with a gun. You don't give them the benefit of the doubt. You shoot them. Right? Or they're going to shoot you. One of the two. But you get the idea. If someone comes up to talk to you that is a normal, have eyes, arms, legs, or maybe they don't. Maybe they have some missing. If they're a human being, give them the benefit of the doubt. Give them the benefit of the doubt. If they're not trying to kill, hurt, harm, destroy you, give them the benefit of the doubt. I mean, our trust and our faith is in God, not in some person that we're dealing with, you know? We have to give people the benefit of the doubt. So many times we remove that benefit, and all of a sudden, what's the only other option? Judging them. That's what's left. If you don't give people the benefit of the doubt, you're judging them. Divine love doesn't judge. It doesn't judge. There's a difference between judging and taking action because of something, someone trying to harm you. There's two different things. Judging is premature. Judging is from a position of not knowing of what they'll do. I'm not talking about they may have a past. But still, you could still give them some benefit of the doubt in some area, in some way. I'm not saying you have to go there with them because you know they're going to do something. But at the same time, give them the benefit of the doubt. There's has to be some grace there. See, faith goes with love again. And I think that's how we can always be optimistic and give other people this benefit of the doubt. Because when you trust in God, you know that He's in control of the situation. You know that He's in control of the details. And you know that whatever happens is in God's hands, honestly. It's in God's hands. So whether you're in danger or not, the situation is still ultimately in God's hands. I mean, I'm not telling you not to make rational decisions, right? But this is a key concept here, part of divine love. And then the verses we use to support this, or one of them, is Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. So this just goes to show you that the cloak that love throws over sin versus the other option, which is either we're separating or we're bringing together. I think that's another, you know, either or scenario. Either we're bringing together or we're separating. And you can look at that in a lot of different ways. I'm not talking about you have to be buddy-buddy. What I'm saying is how we treat others, doesn't matter if you're keeping them at arm's length or not. Whatever you do, associate with them, anything that you do in action, in speech, in thought, it either separates or it brings closer. There's a way they think of you. And that way can be separating further and further and further. Or it can be delightful in their mind. And it could make them think, well, you know, why did they do that? That was different. That was graceful. I didn't expect that. Verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. So, the word fail here is an interesting word. It means to fall down from a higher point. It's always going to maintain its strength, its consistency. It's always going to maintain the same amount. In other words, it's not going to get diluted. It's not going to get weaker, right? Like human love does. Yeah, we were good back here. We loved each other so much here. And then how? I just don't know what happened. That's not divine love. Divine love maintains a certain consistency throughout time because it's divine. It's based on God. It's not based on me. Paul's very clear from this verse that the spiritual gifts of tongues, knowledge, and prophecy would stop. In comparison to what? Love. Never going away. Not stopping. Pretty easy to understand. So There you go. The last point is your divine love towards other people is absolutely reliable. Absolutely reliable. In that it will never run out, stop working, stop having an effect, or just completely go away, as Paul points out here with the spiritual gifts. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. I just wanted to point this out again one more time, that the perfect here is in the neuter gender, which refers to the completed canon of Scripture, which we know was completed in 95 to 96 A.D. The word perfect means, it can mean perfect, complete, which I think fits here, complete. It can mean mature. And some people take the perfect here to be Jesus Christ, but it can't be a man because it's neuter. It'd be masculine if it was referring to a man. Also, if the perfect was a man, this is saying prophecy will be done away with. Well, guess what? Prophecy will come back when Jesus Christ comes back. At the second advent in the millennium, according to Joel 2:28, prophecy will be in effect. So that tells me that this verse is not referring to Jesus Christ. And the neuter tense tells me that it's not either. So, just wanted to remind us of these things because sometimes we all need to hear them again. I know I did. Then we got to take care with your liberty. You all remember this one. I think we stayed on this one probably longer than most of them. That was then found in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13. Remember this? Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So this is just pointing out some things that I think by the time we got here in our study, we could really understand. I think we can understand this. We have liberties that we are available to the believer that can cause another believer to sin. There's nothing wrong with the liberty, but when it's done around certain people, they interpret it as something that's wrong. You remember the issue here was there was a lot of religion. There was a lot of legalism built up in these people. There was a lot of taboos that come with religion. A lot of things, do's and don'ts that you do and you're not supposed to do. But when you have enough truth in your soul, you can begin to realize that the taboos begin to fade what man thinks should be good and done and not done. And what rises to the surface is what God thinks should be done and not done. So just because you know that doesn't mean that a weaker believer knows that. So we can get ourselves into trouble when we take part in an activity that is not sinful, but can be interpreted as sinful. That was the idea behind this verse. That happens a lot, right? Take alcohol, for example. It's not sinful, but someone can see it as sinful. There's nothing wrong with having a drink. But when you're around the wrong people, it may be the wrong time to do that. So just be careful. And the love is just saying it takes that into consideration. It takes it into consideration. Because look at the option. Love makes arrogant, or knowledge makes arrogant. Because you know, oh, I can do this. I know it's not a sin. But at the same time, love takes them into account. It says, you know what? I don't have to do it right now because it may cause some issues in their life. And that's what we want to take into account. So the point here is love is objective in that it takes the weaker believer into account. You have to take the weaker believer. Remember what the issue was? The issue was the conscience. The conscience. The conscience is something that really, I think, grows over time, isn't it? Your conscience becomes strengthened in what you stand for in the Word. When you start to base your conscience off the Word of God, I would say you have a very strong conscience because it's based on something that's absolute. When it's based on certain things that man says and man does and, you know, all these, that's not absolute. So, but if that's what I believe as true, well, then that's all I know. And if I see you doing one of those things that man may say or my religion may say no to, guess what? It's wrong in my head, not in yours. But it points out the fact. Remember, if we defile their conscience in that way, if we don't look out, we sin not only against them, as the verse said, but we sin against Jesus Christ. That's what the verse said. So you have to take it upon yourselves to realize who's there. Who are you with? What can you say? What can you not say? What should you bring up? What should you not bring up? It doesn't have to apply to alcohol or some physical thing. It can apply to talking about things that don't really need to be talked about. Right? I mean, depending on how, you know, there's a large, I think you get the idea, but, you know, you can say the wrong thing around a weak believer. It's not necessarily wrong. It may be a joke, but guess what? They didn't grow up with those kind of jokes. In their church, that was a sin, right? And so when we get around things like that, we have to be careful, have to be careful. So having knowledge is, you could say, is half the battle, half the process. Just because you know it's not wrong, you still have to take be careful with it, right? Does it puff you up, or do you use it to build others up with? And we saw that religion, I think, robs people of discernment. And divine love is sensitive to that fact that there may be a lack of discernment there. We have to be sensitive to that. Just because a person is in that position doesn't mean that we should hammer them for it or fault them for it. So here's the last point. Divine love does not look to please or satisfy self, but God and others. See, we're third in the list there. Number three, God first, glorify God. And naturally, the result of that is other people. That's service in your gift. That's functioning in your gift in God's plan and whatever He has you to do and being better and better at that gift and loving Him. And then you're last. So if you're going to prioritize, I would do it in that way. And I think we'll stop there. I think we can get this done in one more class. The highlights. I told you one last time. Now it's three. We'll be on number three. So, and then we'll move on, I think, to eternal life next weekend. But with that being said, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the grace that You always provide us when we don't expect it, when we don't deserve it, and we're just always blown away. And we just ask that You continually provide and look out for us, and we trust that You will. And we ask that You can help us and guide us and show us the direction that we need to go. And we also pray that we can just stay faithful. Help us in this endeavor, because it's not always easy to grow spiritually and to grow in a way that is not of the world. So we thank You for all these things. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.